We've been going verse by verse through the book of Daniel, and chapter 6 is a very familiar chapter to most of you. This is Daniel in the lion's den. The title of the message is Life's Lions. And by way of introduction, we want to look at the Medo-Persian Empire and what led up to Daniel being where he was at and in the position he was in. And Emily had asked a question about media on Wednesday night, so this should answer your question. Bing says the Medes were an ancient people who lived in the northwestern part of modern-day Iran. They first came into prominence in the 9th century B.C. The Medes joined with the Babylonians to defeat the Assyrians in 612 B.C., after which the Medes became the dominant power in the region. The formation of the Medo-Persian Empire began when King Astyages of Media. Now, Astyages could be the same person as Darius that we will read about today. But he dominated much of Iran and eastern Anatolia, which is Turkey. And he was defeated by his southern neighbor Cyrus II, or the Great, king of Persia. This happened around 550 B.C. Cyrus the Great then combined Media with his empire to form the Medo-Persian Empire. So the lion has an important symbolism in ancient Persia and modern Iran. Here is the Iranian flag prior to the Islamic Revolution in 1979, and as you can see, it had the lion with the sun coming up behind it, and that is a very ancient symbol in Persia and used in other places as well. Of course, the most well-known lions in this story are those in the Den of Lions, hence the story of Daniel in the lion's den. But there were more lions in Persia, as we shall see. And so first of all, we're going to look at the ruling lions. The ruling lions, verses 1 through 3. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. Now, Darius here is Darius the Mede. Daniel 6:1 and Daniel 11:1, the son of Ahasuerus, Daniel 9:1. Who succeeded to the Babylonian kingdom on the death of Belshazzar, being 62 years old. This comes from Smith's Bible Dictionary, by the way. And only 1 year of his reign is mentioned in Daniel 9:1 and Daniel 11:1, but that was of great importance to the Jews. Daniel was advanced by the king to the highest dignity, Daniel 6:1, and in his reign was cast into the lion's den, Daniel 6. This Darius is probably the same as Astyages, the last king of the Medes. Now, there are other people who think that Darius was Cyrus, that they're the same person, and it's just another name for him. And then there are those who think that Cyrus appointed Darius to reign over the Babylonian section of the empire. But this interpretation from Smith's Bible Dictionary, and it's not an interpretation of the Bible so much as it is an interpretation of history, but it makes a lot of sense. So you actually had, in this case, when Darius, both Darius and Cyrus were from Persia. And so when Darius, the king of the Medes, came down, he invades Babylon, and he's actually, his armies kill Belshazzar and take over. And then a year later, he is defeated by Cyrus. And then the empires, the both Persian empires are combined into one, being the Medo-Persian Empire. Over these three presidents of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give account unto them, and the king should have no damage. So Daniel is now in his 80s at this point. And so he's an older man. Obviously, when Darius defeated Belshazzar, he would have to find people to rule the new kingdom, because this is the Babylonian section of the empire. And if he's finding people to rule, likely he would have chosen people that were already in Babylon. So Daniel, who is a high official in Babylon, is appointed as the first of the three presidents. And the presidents are over these 120 princes. And so there would obviously be jealousy. Daniel had not always been well liked in Babylon, and he continues to not be well liked by these people here. And notice what the point of these presidents was. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was the first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. So it's a management structure. You've got the king, you've got the presidents, and you've got the princes. The princes manage the affairs of the kingdom, and they have to give account to the presidents, and the presidents have to give account to Daniel, and Daniel gives an account to the king, and the king's supposed to lose nothing from this, because obviously in government you have a lot of corruption. Surprise, surprise, right? And so there's money flowing, there's taxes being taken up, there's all this, and there's an opportunity for people to steal, and so accounts have to be kept of everything. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and the princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. And so that leads us to number two, the jealous lions, verses 4-9. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, forasmuch as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. And you can't say that about many people, especially politicians. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." So they said the only way we're going to find an error or something, some problem with this man is his God and the law of his God. And so they began to form this scheme of how they would get Daniel. Now, why do they want to get Daniel? Because they're jealous of Daniel. Daniel is a Jew. And he was a captive. He was an exile. And so Daniel the Jew is being appointed over them. Throughout history, Jews have come to prominent places in business and culture. And there's always been an undercurrent of jealousy and hatred of the Jews and an idea that Jews are engaged in some great plot to take over the world and all these kind of things. And you can find that on, as I go through Twitter, I find various commentators that are giving secret plans that the Jews have and how the Jews are trying to do this and that. And that was the same thing that Hitler used when he imprisoned the Jews and then ended up gassing them, killing them. And so there's always been that, and that's the same thing that the Palestinians use today, that the Jews are they're an evil people, don't belong in the land, and they're into all this corruption, they do all these evil things. And so it's the same today as it always has been. Now, we know that God appointed, for instance, Joseph, when Joseph was in Egypt, as we studied this morning. Joseph was appointed to a very prominent place, second in command. And now Daniel has been appointed to a prominent place. And so before, you know, because sometimes thoughts come into my mind, is if I wasn't a Christian and I was reading this, what would I think about this? And would I think that this was just made up, that these Jews go captive into a land and all of a sudden one of these Jews is in charge of all this stuff? But then you just have to look at the modern world and see how many Jews throughout history have ended up being in charge of large corporations and banks and other things like that. And it's not a conspiracy. It's just the favor of God upon the Jews. And so in this case, God had a purpose for Daniel, and Daniel was brought to this prominent place, but they couldn't find any corruption in him, and the only issue they could find with Daniel was his worship of God. And I wish that could be said about us, that the only issue they could find in us at our work and in our homes is our worship of God. Unfortunately, that's not always the case, right? I only wish that could be said about me. Because I yelled at my kids last night, I feel bad about it. You know, I feel bad about it. They moved my phone charger. And that phone charger is off limits to the children, and they moved it to the couch and didn't tell me, and I yelled at them, and I feel bad about that. But I only wish it could be said of me that the only fault I had was my worship of God, but that's not the case. So they go in before Darius. The presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom. Notice that word all. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, the princes, the counselors, the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any man, any god or man for 30 days save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. All. Was Daniel consulted on this? No. And he was in charge. But he didn't show up with them, and the king would assume that Daniel was on board with this. Because they said all. Yeah, I mean, this is King Darius. And I mean, they're coming to him, all the presidents. But Daniel wasn't for this. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. So the Medes and the Persians had these laws that were signed by the king and were established, and these laws could not be changed. It didn't matter if it was a bad law or not. You couldn't change the law that was out there. Now, obviously, you could pass a new law that would kind of get around it, but you couldn't change the law that was on the books. And so, wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now we see the steadfast line. And before I do this, I want to point out that in the prophecy that was given to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, what did God say about the kingdoms? He said, there will first come a kingdom, thou art the head of gold, he told to Nebuchadnezzar. And then he said, a kingdom will come after thee that is inferior to thee. Each kingdom that proceeded was inferior. No one would ever have the kind of absolute power that Nebuchadnezzar had again. And we see this in Darius, because that's the kingdom that came after Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar could proclaim something, could change it. He had absolute power. Darius is bound by these laws and bound by a group of people. He can't undo this. So he's weaker than the king of Babylon was. And it continued like that on down to Rome. Even though Rome had a stronger military and all of that, it was still no ruler in Rome ever had the kind of power that Nebuchadnezzar had. And that was in fulfillment of prophecy. So the steadfast line, verses 10 through 11. Now, puberty. I have voice cracking sometimes. I apologize. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house. and his windows being opened in his chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. So even though Daniel knew the law was signed, he didn't change anything. He went into his house and he knelt down and he prayed. The reason he prayed towards Jerusalem is because there were promises and prophecies made. The Bible says in 1 Kings 8:28 through 30, this is when the temple was being dedicated. Yet have thou respect unto the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and to the prayer which thy servant prays before thee today, that thine eyes may be opened towards this house night and day, even towards the place of which thou hast said, my name shall be there, that thou mayest hearken unto the prayer which thy servant shall make towards this place. And hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant and of thy people Israel, when they shall pray towards this place. And hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and when thou hearest, forgive. So Daniel was obeying this scripture. Even though he was exiled in a foreign land, he was facing towards Jerusalem, towards where the temple would have been before it was destroyed. And he's praying for God to forgive the Jews and end the exile. Also, Daniel became aware during his captivity of Jeremiah's prophecy. And Daniel knew how long the exile would last. Does anybody remember how long it lasted? 70 years. So he became aware of that, and so he knew it was going to end. So after this, Daniel goes in and prays towards Jerusalem, as he did before, after he knew the law was signed. Then these men assembled, verse 11, and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Now this brings up an interesting question for us. Should we obey the law? Daniel broke the law here. Should we obey the law? Well, Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 2 says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. So according to Paul, and remember that Paul's writing this about the Roman authorities. Now the Roman authorities hated God. Nero, you remember Nero? He burned Christians at the stake. There's ancient pagan writing where they condemn Nero for doing this. They thought he was a dirty, rotten person for doing this. But he rode around in his chariot in his garden and put Christians on stakes and covered them with tar and set them on fire to light the path as he drove around in his chariot. So he was a nasty, nasty person. But Paul wrote that we should, the powers that be are ordained of God. He also said that rulers are a terror unto evil, not to good. And so if you think about it, most of the laws that are passed by the government are to keep us safe. There's laws about committing murder. There's laws about even speeding laws are really to keep us safe. They don't want you to drive recklessly. They don't want you to drive drunk or high. They don't want you to drive too slow in the left lane. They don't want you to drive too slow in the left lane, in case anybody here does that. I do keep it in the right lane most of the time. You have to, so it won't run out of electricity. So it's more efficient the slower it goes. So anyway, God's ordained the laws, and we are to obey the laws of God. But Acts 5:29, or we're to obey the laws of the land. We're to obey the government. Christians should not be known as lawbreakers. But Acts 5:29 says, "Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men.'" And this is where the rubber meets the road, as it were. If a law is passed that contradicts the law of God, as in this case, Daniel obeyed the laws of Babylon. He obeyed the laws of the Persian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire. He had to, or he would not have been appointed to this high position. He had to be a person that, he says to the king, "O king, live forever." He had to be a person that would obey the law. He respected the king, but when they passed a law that said you can't pray to God, he said, "I'm not going to obey that law." And so if they pass laws, which they do, that say that we can't worship, that we can't pray, that we can't share the gospel, that we have to endorse things that are wicked and wrong, then we will not obey those laws. We obey the Bible. It's better to obey God than men. But we as Christians are supposed to be known as people that keep the law and don't break the law, unless it contradicts the law of God. Now we see the plotting lions in verses 12 through 15. "Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. 'Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?' The king answered and said, 'The thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not.' Then answered they and said before the king, 'That Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but makes his petition three times a day.' Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself." He had been duped by his advisors, and he was displeased with himself, which we've all been displeased with ourselves before. But he made a major mistake here, and he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. He was trying to figure out a way to get around this law, but he couldn't. "Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, 'Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and the Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king established may be changed.'" And now we see the den of lions, verses 16 through 20. "Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, 'Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee.'" This king loved Daniel. Daniel loved this king. "And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet, and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel." And that reminds us of another lion who was put in a tomb and then had the royal seal put on it, the Roman seal, Jesus Christ. And so Daniel is being put in his grave, essentially, because the lions will kill him. Wearsby said the lion's den was a large pit divided by a movable wall that could be pulled up to allow the lions to go from one side to the other. The keeper would put food in the empty side and lift up the wall so the lions could cross over and eat. He would quickly lower the wall and clean the safe side of the pit. The animals weren't fed often or great amounts of food so that their appetites would be keen in case there was to be an execution. Living at the gnawing edge of hunger didn't make them too tame. And so Daniel is thrown into this pit of lions. "Then the king went to his palace and passing the night fasting, neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him." So the king fasted all night. He didn't want any music. He didn't want any entertainment, any food. And the kings of Media and Persia had a lot of music, and they had a lot at their disposal to entertain them. But he didn't want any of it. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? And now we see the delivered lion in verses 21 through 24. Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, I have done no hurt. So God shut the lions' mouths. And he did it through an angel. And you know, God uses angels today. Hebrews 13:2 says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Angels appeared in the Old Testament in the form of men and were guests of some Old Testament saints like Abraham and Sarah. We should also be hospitable to strangers within the restraints of common sense. For some are angels unawares. Angels is also translated messenger in the Bible. And indeed, some have entertained preachers unawares. When Spurgeon went into the little Methodist chapel on a snowy Sunday, little did the primitive Methodist man who preached, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, little did he know that he was preaching to the future Charles Haddon Spurgeon. You never know if you host a missionary or pay for their meal, if one day they might be mightily used of God. So we entertain strangers because we might be entertaining angels unaware. Then was the king exceeding glad, verse 23 of Daniel 6, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him because he believed in his God. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, they had no damage from the flames and not even the smell of smoke. Daniel in the lion's den, no manner of hurt was found upon him because he believed in God. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions had the mastery of them and brake all their bones in pieces, or ever they came to the bottom of the den. So, you know, people in the Middle East do not mess around. They kill your family. They're like the mafia. So this king killed them, their wives, and their children. Just threw them all into the den of lions. And now we see number six, the lion, number seven, the lion of Judah, verses 25 through 28. You know, Jesus Christ is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He comes from the tribe of Judah. Genesis 49:9, when Jacob is blessing his sons, which we'll study in several weeks. But as he's doing that, he says of Judah, Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion. And as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? Many of the ancient Jewish writers thought that that phrase, as an old lion, who shall rouse him up, was speaking of the Messiah. And if you think about it, he stooped down. Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he humbled himself. He became a man. He died for our sins on the cross. He couched as a lion. He sat down at the right hand of God. And as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? Because one day Christ will return and he'll come back to earth as the Ancient of Days in prophecy. as the old line. So the line of Judah. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. He delivereth and rescueth. You know, Jesus is the Savior. Luke 2:11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And part of the meaning of Savior, or to save, is to deliver, to rescue. And that's the description that the king used of Daniel's God. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. And so we have life's lions. So in life, you may, like Daniel, encounter jealous lions. You may encounter lions that plot against you. You may encounter opposition from different people. But like Daniel, be a bold lion. Be a steadfast lion. Put your faith in Jesus Christ and keep your faith in Christ and his gospel, and go forward for Jesus Christ despite all the roaring opposition. The Bible says that our adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And so be cautious. The Bible says be sober, be watchful, be vigilant, and be prepared, and keep moving forward for Jesus Christ. Don't give up. Don't turn back. Stay steadfast like Daniel, and God will deliver you in the end. God delivers. He is the God, as Darius said, that saves, that rescues, that delivers. And that's what God does, and we praise his name for it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these people that are here today. I thank you that you deliver. I pray you forgive us of our sins. I pray you forgive me. I pray that you'd help us to be steadfast. Cause us to trust in you. We thank you for your amazing grace. We thank you for the gospel, how you came to earth and you died for our sins on the cross and you were buried and you rose from the dead. And we thank you that you're coming back one day to rule. And we do pray that right now we would open our hearts and let you rule in our hearts. We pray that those who aren't saved would trust you as their Savior today and be born again and surrender to you as Lord and let you rule in our hearts. One day you will rule on the earth, but we pray now that you would rule in our hearts. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen. All right, we'll sing a verse of Amazing Grace. If you need